I'm sharing all this off the top of my head, this entire episode, and everything I say about church and religion, including especially the constructive criticism, is rooted in compassionate love and not out of malicious bitter hatred. So, there was one time that I was at a YAM-sponsored night. Youth and Young Adults Ministry, and it's called Kaya Come As You Are, and it occurred at Alfred Street Baptist Church, and there was a Penn Social Day when we were in downtown Washington, D.C., where Penn Social is, in the northwest quadrant of D.C. And I'm only naming names not to embarrass, not to do any smear campaigns, not do any character assassinations, but at the same time, I feel the need, this healthy need, and this healthy feeling of the healthy need, to shed light on things that can cause people to feel unloved. So that's why I'm using actual names in this. So we were at Penn Social. It was July 2018. It was the Kaya cool down. So I showed up, and social anxiety was ailing me that day, but I still wanted to show up because I didn't want the social anxiety to take the best of me. Plus, I wasn't in the best job scenario at the time, so that stimulated most of the social anxiety. The rest was healing from the childhood traumas that y'all already are aware of. And I saw Pastor Wesley with overalls on, you know, taking pictures like he normally would do with Kaya, like he does that in Alexandria, Virginia, where Alpha Street Baptist Church is located. And at one point, they were doing dancing, and they played Get Money by Junior Mafia. The biggest stars of Junior Mafia were the late rapper, the Notorious B.I.G., Christopher Wallace, Biggie Smalls, Lil' Kim, her government name is Kimberly Jones, and Lil' Cease. And Lil' Cease and Lil' Kim are still alive today. And they played the uncensored version of Get Money. And Pastor Wesley and all the other Kaya people, most of the Kaya people were dancing to it. And it was a Christian youth and young adult function. And some of the Kaya people were, we sat at the table. I didn't really get up to dance. I was just chilling. I just did not feel right the whole day. Maybe I misjudged the social anxiety. Maybe discernment can be healthy anxiety. Maybe discernment is not always bad anxiety. That's just me dropping gems on myself right now as I'm talking to you. And to me, not to stain the reputation of Alpha Street Baptist Church, I really want the church to thrive. And to continue to thrive and to continue to bless the lives of the least of these and to more, you know, and to embody Christ-likeness to its fullest. So I wish nothing but blessings and signs and wonders and miracles to ooze out of Alpha Street Baptist Church continuously. What I felt was what happened at that particular Kaya cool down July 2018 was extremely inappropriate. Because, yes, I understand that Christian young adults and even pastors are human, they like to dance, have fun. But at the same time, if you're attaching Jesus' name to a church and in a particular church function or particular church ministry, you can't treat this event like you would at an adult comedy club where some of the music is uncensored. Okay, it's appropriate for that particular venue, like an improv or a place where a stadium, a field or arena where they have comedians and they play uncensored music. That's fine for that, but that's never fine for a Christian event. And if you do like to play that music, don't attach Jesus or the church or church ministry of any kind to that, because they cannot get along, biblically speaking. And so the uncensored music, it did have mafia rap, porn rap, and what is called gangster rap within the lyrics. It was multiple rap genres in one rap track, one rap song. And that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. Another thing that concerned me was being at Asbury United Methodist Church in DC. And again, I want Asbury United Methodist Church to thrive in the name of Jesus and to be what Jesus called that church to be continuously. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. And I thought about how ATMs in the bridge worship service in the back. At the time, I assumed that it was to help people to have extra ways of financially owing God, not making the church God, of course I'm not, but I saw that and assumed that, okay, they just want to help make sure that people have multiple ways of paying their tithes or offerings or even love offerings of their choosing. When I look back on it, I recognize I had some discomfort. I just didn't know how to fully voice it like I am now, like I'm fully comfortable now. And I recognize ATMs, even in the back, it's hazardous spiritually because it can make the church look too much like the corporate America world. It can make the church look too much like Wells Fargo, for example. I just don't think ATMs give a good look to the church. Because then it can create a prosperity gospel feel to it, and that can cause people to feel like this is not where I want to worship. You know, people swiping the card and like, I would say just stick to giving online. You know, just you can pull out your phone and give your bank card information and make it just monthly. Just pull out your phone and do that instead of the ATM thing, because people's financial business, you have a lot of nosy people in the church, so when you do get up to put your card in and swipe the ATM, members may see your bank card information that you're putting in the system. So in order for people to be financially protected, all you gotta do is pull out your phone, hide it to some extent, because you don't want people behind you trying to look over. So what you can do is, before you even get to church, in the comfort of your home, pull out your phone and put in your bank information, so that you're giving money to the church, but other members don't know your financial information, especially related to your bank accounts. So I think online giving is the right way to go, because you can give to the church and you don't have to worry about somebody trying to, you know, steal your information. Because there are some people in church that are willing to spend your money with your information, with your bank cards, credit or debit. They don't care. So that's why I'm saying just stick with online giving. Or, you know, tell people, you know, write down the text to give. But as soon as you're in your car, or, you know, or you have a ride, make sure you're able to put in your information where you ain't got to worry about somebody trying to, you know, spend your money, and you don't even know if that person was next to you or not. So that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying, people got to be careful. And getting back to Alpha Street, my experience there was, there was a time where I saw a person in line curse out the valet. Now, it was myself and my father, and we were able to get to this Alpha Street's Kaya event they had. It was definitely in 2018, and it was at the 14th Street and Park area, Northwest DC, near the K Street Northwest area, right? So we got there extremely early. It was already packed with people, but we were there extremely early, and they even said those who got their tickets extremely early and came extremely early, you can come on in and enjoy the festivities. But eventually we were all turned away because it was already overcrowded. And it's hard to get ahead of those who are already there, because DC traffic is no joke. It's not easy to just find a parking space and get everybody there. Some people were there early before us, but we're still early enough where, okay, as soon as it's time for everybody else to come on up, at least we are first before everybody else. They make it seem like everybody can come on up and we could all have fun. Here's the kicker. The thing is we were all turned away because they said, okay, there's, you know, it's reached its capacity. So then they talked about us having refunds. At first, the valets were not trying to give us refunds. But one guy in particular, we were able to get refunds because this guy kept cussing out the valet. And he said he was a Christian man. And everybody at the function, to my knowledge, was either Christian or just interested in Jesus. But either way, they had this pull toward Jesus no matter what. And some of the people there, especially young ladies, a handful of them dressed as if they were at a nightclub. And I'm not slut shaming, I'm not sex shaming, I'm not prude shaming, I'm not kink shaming, I'm not rape culturing at all. It was concerning to see that, but I'm not judging them harshly. I don't know their story. I don't know their financial situation. I don't know anything about them, so I'm not judging them harshly. But I must admit, I was concerned to see that because in the church world, it does say come as you are. And yes, people should come as you are. At the same time, after a while, there has to be a kind-hearted wardrobe conversation where you can help buy shopping clothes for that person without being loud about what you're doing for that person. And I was concerned because I did not want them to be mistreated at all. I didn't want them to be mistreated by the church people around us. And because when people dress in certain ways, the Pharisee and the people around people within that church world, it shows itself. And I also wanted them to be able to have a good time undisturbed, you know? Undisturbed in this case means people aren't judging them harshly. And yes, people should not do things because of the assholism in others. And people should not do things because of the hard-heartedness of other people. And anybody judging people harshly for what they wear, fuck them is how the fuck I feel, just being honest. So that was another thing that I thought about. And a woman and a girl, women and girls should never be sexually harassed nor be victims of street harassment, no matter what they wear or don't wear. I agree. A woman, a girl, they should be able to walk down the street or move down the street, and shit piles should leave them the hell alone. I agree with that. Strongly. I agree with that. Even if they had no clothes on, still leave them the hell alone. I'm just being real. That women and girls should be that respected, okay? So, I think getting back to the story, the guy cussed out the valet, and the valets were the ones who, they parked our cars for us. I don't drive, my dad does. So my dad's car, they parked for him. And the other people that were driving, they parked their cars for them in terms of certain garages or certain open spaces that were found that are hard to get in the district area. And that really showed me that there was some event planning concerns that hopefully they rectified it later, meaning Kai and Alpha Street. And we all got our money, and the valet, with the guy in particular, he got his money. Still cussed him out. Everybody saw it. It was shocking and grotesque for all of us to witness it. Some people were laughing because some people, when they're angry, there is a hint of comedy to it. It was mostly not funny, but there was an element where we just couldn't help but to laugh because the valet thought, okay, you can just not give us money and nobody's going to say anything. But other people are complaining about not getting their money. So that was the comical part. Everything else was somber and serious. And there was one young lady, she was, from what I remember, she was dark black skinned black woman. And this is not colorism, this is not shadism, I'm not throwing shade. This is not an ethnic joke, this is not ethnic hatred. This is not, colorism, this is not misogynoir, this is not trans misogynoir at all. This is not sexist, this is not racist, what I'm saying. That's just what I remember her. And she wore nightclub type clothes. I'm just telling you what I remember about her. I'm not disrespecting her at all. And I remember she was coming in and out of the establishment because she was, in her mind, I remember her saying, I paid all this good money to hang out with my people, and y'all telling me I can't. And so we all saw her sneak up there. And she was told to leave, so she would have to come back down. And then she would come up, and they would tell her to leave. She came out. Come back up, down, up, down. So up means she would run up the stairs, stay for a little bit, and then quickly leave because they kept telling her to leave. And she did that about 5 to 10 times. It was comical, but mostly tragic because, like, this is not how a Christian event should be. Or any event should be, even if it's secular or just non-Christian, just none of this should be happening. And we all got our refunds, and the valets gave us our parking money back, and we all got our refunds from the church, and we had to drive off and leave. And that was very painful, very hurtful, very cruel that all that happened. And this was the young people in charge. Another thing that I remember was being at Asbury United Methodist Church, and I was talking with, it was Pastor Mills and youth pastor Matthew Wilkie at the time. I entered Mills and talking to them about a conflict. I found United Methodist Church. We were at a burger place not too far. This is January 2019. That I can remember for sure. And I told y'all the story about what happened at Foundry. So it was basically that. And I just remember feeling like my concerns weren't fully taken seriously. A Foundry story, basically I was at the church 3 times and I didn't get a phone call from them 3 times, even though I filled out the guest keep in contact, stay connected things 3 times, and I gave it to the Foundry United Methodist Church and they didn't reach out to me 3 times. So I told them about that and how one guy I talked to who was in charge of the social justice ministry was very indifferent and lukewarm toward me, so I told him about that. And I felt that my concerns, they were trying to play peacemaker in a way where they were trying not to have any conflict with Foundry, which made me feel offended because my intention was not to create any strife between churches, but when a member comes to you saying, this is how I was unjustly treated, and there's a straddling the fence, that's what caused the hurt. And I'm not saying any of this to smear the reputation or the character of Foundry United Methodist Church. I want that church to thrive in Jesus' name and to be what Jesus called that church to be. And I don't, you know, Pastor Wilkie, Pastor Mills, I want them to continue to thrive in Jesus' name and to be what the church is supposed to be, you know, for Jesus, and to be what Jesus called that church to be too. It was tough to go through these things. Those things, especially with that day at Alford Street, and I'm going to give y'all new details. So after Pastor Wesley said on December 1st, 2019, that he couldn't pastor the church for a few months and he was going to take his vacation to Selah sermon, what I remember was as soon as I hit the corner where the church is, you know, the cobblestone, I took off running for my life. And when I got to the near Potomac Yards, that area, I was able to get an Uber and drive home. But it was raining, my phone was getting wet, and my phone had enough energy and aliveness where I can get in my Uber car and head home. And I was wiping my phone, and my phone was fine, it wasn't damaged at all. So thankfully, it was raining that day. I had a hoodie on, a black hoodie on, and I had my Tim's on that day. And I had my umbrella with me because I could hear the Alford Street women members in particular speaking loudly against Pastor Wesley as I was walking out, calling him names, unholy names. And it was tough because I was creating a schedule for myself where I would attend First Baptist Church at Glen Arden one Sunday, you know, then the next Sunday, Alford Street, then the next Sunday, First Baptist, the next Sunday, Alford Street. I felt like God was calling me to those two churches back in 2019. And the heartbreaking thing about all this was I literally ran from the church, and I literally ran from a church. I was running red lights on foot, and cars were coming at me fast, but I have enough athleticism and speed to outpace the cars. And no cars blew at me because by the time they were stopping at red lights or driving through, I was already halfway through the other side of the sidewalk. I was already gone. And people may have saw me. I don't know what they thought, but I didn't think about it. I was just trying to get away. I didn't feel safe. I felt endangered. And I've never seen Alford Street women angry in my life ever. I felt that when I was with Alford Street women, they were very outgoing, very sociable, harmless, wouldn't hurt a fly. Come up to you if you want anything, need help joining a ministry or need help being a part of the life of the of our church family or part of our church family, just let us know. As soon as they would see people they knew, people they didn't know, even me, they'd run up to you and speak to you, say hello. And we're just very gregarious, very polite, very hospitable in that sense. From what I remember, Alpha Street, they had a lot of corporate America looking clothes. I barely saw pants on the women of Alpha Street, the men of Alpha Street. They were very decked out, board meeting looking, very fashionable, very much into hair duns and haircuts. So if they had long hair, the men and the women, it was very styled, and they would style their beards, like the men with the facial hair, they would style their facial hair, and women with their hair, they looked like they were always at the beauty salon. I mean, these were job interview ready. That's how they looked all the time. The only time I saw pants was the young adult women at Alpha Street. Well, it was normal for the men to wear pants at Alpha Street, who were young men, but the older ones, they looked like White House dignitaries, pretty much. And you know, the men at Alpha Street were very polite, just like the women, come up to you, very curious, talk, see how you doing. And I remember they would also make sure you felt comfortable, you know, with the church family. Another thing I remember was they really liked brunch. And the fact that they were really into brunch, sometimes Pastor Wesley would mention. And I remember talking to my best friend from college about, you know, their love of brunch, and how when Pastor Wesley would mention it, the church would get really happy, because that was his way of saying, I understand that, yes, it's time for me to preach, but I understand that some of y'all are hungry, y'all want that brunch, so I'm going to condense it, make sure you get God's word, the spiritual meat, and then we out, y'all can enjoy your brunch. And the church would, round of applause, happy, joking and caring and on, egging it on. They're quite festive that way. Whenever brunch was mentioned, their eyes would pop out of their heads and their ears would perk up, right? So, my best friend asked me a very hard but loving question. She said, did any of them ever invite you to brunch? And that was a very difficult time, because I never thought of that. And then she said, so they know that you regularly attend here because you've told them. And I said, yes. And then she said, but aren't God's people supposed to invite a newcomer to a meal? Didn't Jesus eat with people according to the New Testament? And it dawned on me how right she was and is. And I said, you're right. Best friend, you're accurate. You're telling the truth. And she said, God's people are supposed to go above and beyond for newcomers. If you would have said no, that at least they still did God's will and tried. And if you said yes, that would have made it even better that you were that open. And then let the holy chips fall where they holily may. That's what she was saying. And she was saying, I'm not disparaging that church, but, you know, if you see a newcomer by themselves and y'all are in circles, like five women apiece, not being disrespectful when I say that, but there was five women each, I mean to say, within the cobblestones, and they would make brunch reservations on the spot, and I would sit to the side. I would be standing in the middle of them, or on, you know, to the side. And she said, they should have done that with you, because aren't newcomers hungry? Aren't newcomers thirsty? And when you are in a big church like Alpha Street is, you know, don't you want to feel that welcome? And my best friend is, I said, you're right. And then she said, as regards to my running away from church experience, she said, it's sad that they were so angry and so boisterous about their anger that they made you feel as if you can't always be physically and spiritually safe with them. She said, that's not the heart of Jesus either. And I agreed. And then I told her why I haven't worshiped with Alpha Street since December 1st, 2019. I talked to her about it, and she said to me, so you joined First Baptist Glen Arden, and Pastor Jenkins, Pastor John K. Jenkins Sr., he shook your hand. So it would be disheartening that it went, once you joined Alpha Street Baptist Church, that Pastor Wesley wouldn't be there to shake your hand once they induct new members into officially in the church family, because I told her December 15th, 2019, I was going to join Alpha Street because I felt like my experience at First Baptist, it was definitely, I think it was December, I'm trying to remember. I felt like my membership at the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden was coming to an end, because around that time, I think it was before December 1st, I think it was before Thanksgiving, where I was at a church service, Pastor Jenkins was preaching, and that's when I told y'all about the light-skinned lady. She, I never liked the putting money on the altar, you know, the tossing money on the altar while pastor preaching, and, you know, that's extra money for me, like, pastor in the church, and I just never thought that was the will of God. I just never knew how to voice it, and the light-skinned lady leaned over to me and said, I don't like how they put money on the altar like that. Why not just put all your money the first time in the collection plate and keep it moving like we all should be doing? And as soon as she said that, I remember a black lady who was brown skinned, she got up, put her money on, slapped her money on the altar really hard, went back to her chair. I kept my eyes on her the whole time. The moment she got up, all the way till she sat down, I stopped looking at her. And I remember telling the light-skinned lady next to me, I said, you're right, I strongly agree with you. And then we engaged in small talk. She's like, you seem very cool. And I'm like, you seem very cool too. And then we talked and chatted. And she was talking about how she's, you know, rededicating her life to the Lord, and that, you know, she's going to try to come more often. And I said, well, if you do come, make sure you come to the 10 o'clock service, because, and this is where I normally sit, so I hope you, you know, remember to come. And she said, I'll try. You're just so sweet. I never got to worship with her again. I never was able to talk to her again, which really hurt. And my best friend expressed condolences for, you know, the hurt that I felt. At the same time, she was like, well, you know, at least you created a safe space for her to understand God's true intentions versus the you know, church people bringing the world into the church. And that really cheered me up. So it was that experience and me starting to understand that TV preachers would still come to First Baptist Church of Glen Arden. So preachers that some of them you would see on at least TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, a handful of them do show up to see First Baptist Church of Glen Arden and to come to the church to preach. So usually when they preach, the church is more packed than it normally is. And I started recognizing that when it comes to so-called Christian television, there's a lot of what you cannot say and what you can say. So you can't truly denounce Donald Trump in the name of Jesus without, oh man, I want the money of people who are Trump supporters, so I don't want to offend them because I know that they are ministry donors to my ministry, to my church that I pastor. But if I denounce them, then that's less money for my church, that's less money for my ministry, and that's less money for me. That's how it is in that world. I'm just being honest. I started noticing that by just going on TBN's website and then studying the personal politics of the preachers on there. And it was alarming to me. I said, oh my, they're anti-social justice. They don't understand what woke means. Woke does not mean bigotry. It means not pretending that discrimination isn't happening, right? And then their anti-democratic party sentiments really rubbed me the wrong way, because it's like, none of this represents Jesus. Jesus didn't worship political parties, and Jesus did not say that, you know, you had to be for one political party or the other, and Jesus did not control who people voted for. And so experiences like that really, really was rubbing me the wrong way. So all the experiences made me go, I can't worship at First Baptist Church of Glen Arden anymore. And I still want First Baptist Church of Glen Arden to thrive in the name of Jesus and to be what Jesus called that church to be. And that's how I truly feel. And when I think about like the realities of church, when I think about the realities of what happened, it hurt. Because I was in my chair that day when, you know, slapping the money on the altar. And people just gyrating and dancing and, you know, praise dancing every time that happened. They would egg it on and joke about it. And just joke. I felt a sense of loss. Spiritual loss. Because I was in my chair and that's when I had a spiritual panic attack. It wasn't evident. I hid it very well. But on the inside, I felt like I was having a panic attack. I felt that panic attack feeling for about 2 minutes. They were doing that for at least 2 minutes, you know, people coming up, putting on the, you know, come up to the altar, quickly come back to the seat. So I felt that once they stopped, the panic attack stopped. It was a panic attack of the soul, spiritual panic attack, I say again. And that's when you feel like I can't be at First Baptist Church. And I was like, God, I really tried my best. I wanted to be able to come to a church like this because, you know, I may not be in favor of a particular ministry where they have a ministry for people to be delivered from same-sex attraction. I may not be in favor of that, but, you know, I come from a Black evangelical family, and, you know, I'm trying to find a church where it's near my, it's driving distance and near where my parents and I live, and at the same time, you know, the fact that TV preachers can come here and we don't have to pay to see them, and we've been watching these people for years, watch Christian television for years in our family, and at the same time, they don't compromise the word of God. That's how I was thinking at the time 3 years ago. And I said, okay, this is the right church to attend. I don't expect the church to be perfect, but hey, this is the best we can do, and God will, and I thought God will honor that. Another thing came up for me. I started saying, the reason why I didn't join Alpha Street membership originally was because Alpha Street is theologically moderate and First Baptist is theologically conservative. For Alpha Street, they tend to be open to researching and having inquiries about traditional beliefs. For example, at Alpha Street, Pastor Wesley is open to talking about the diverse views of salvation. So, inclusivity means it's possible to be saved outside of Jesus. Exclusivity is the traditional position. Only Jesus can you be saved. Pluralism is as long as you practice a faith, you can be saved. Whether you're Muslim or practice Judaism, for example. While universalism is more of all souls are saved, whether you practice a faith or didn't. So inclusivism in this case is like the same thing. And so I felt like I couldn't, even though my parents didn't Alpha Street, when Pastor Wesley would preach, he wouldn't preach that type of stuff. He would preach the conventional Bible messages. When my parents showed up, I was like, okay, cool. When those other things were talked about, my parents weren't there, but it was just me. So I felt like, because my parents were the type of people that if their child joined a church, they would attend that church from time to time sometimes. Like sometimes when my mom was free, she would attend First Baptist with me along with my dad. So my dad and me attending First Baptist together of Glen Arden. And there were times where they both attended Alpha Street with me. So because we live in the same house, we tend to do the same things for the most part. So because Alpha Street was theologically moderate, I felt like this might cause conflict with my theological conservative parents. And the theological conservative community, predominantly Black folks that I grew up in. So there are times where I would attend my home church that I was baptized in. And I felt like, okay, because they would ask me what type of church I would go to. And as soon as I said First Baptist, I mean, they were just hooked, like happy about it. I never really told them the Alpha Street part because I didn't know how they would take the theologically moderate ways of thinking. Plus, I didn't want Alpha Street to be potentially judged by these theologically conservative minded type of Christians. I didn't say politically conservative, I'm talking about the theology only. And I'm not trying to create any frictions between churches. I don't want churches feuding or having friction or afflicting each other because of this episode. I'm just being honest about what I experienced. And I'm doing this lovingly. I'm not doing this to ruin anybody's lives. So when I was at church, I remember there were times where this was my home church, I mean to say, and they loved that I was a member of the First Baptist Church, Glen Arden, and how some of the Emmanuel people would every now and then show up at First Baptist Church of Glen Arden. I saw them. Bumped into them. Hey, how you doing? Good, good seeing you. Glad we worship at First Baptist Church Glen Arden together. I remember when I would tell some people I was at Alpha Street. For the most part, they're enthusiastic. However, not to disparage Pastor Wesley, but some of these stories are really hard for me to share. I remember some of them saying that he was a Showtime preacher. He's one of those preachers trying to be a comedian. One of those Showtime, treating church like Showtime at the Apollo when he preached. And you could hear the despondency when I sigh, S-I-G-H. I remember at times, being in church, and feeling a sense of, God, I really tried my best. To pick the right churches. And I knew March 2020, that was the last time I worshiped with the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden. When it came to their Bible study. And I haven't worshiped with them in 2 years. And I haven't worshipped with Alpha Street in 3 years. I haven't worshipped with Asbury in 2 years. And I just felt, when it came to God, that I was really trying to find a healthy church to attend. Not a perfect church, a healthy church. And I felt that I was disappointing God. I felt like I wasn't doing my job. And I felt that, you know, I'm doing my best to find the right communities for me. And it didn't work out. It's very hurtful. I never understood why a lot of church people refused to acknowledge the history of dinosaurs, and how come dinosaurs are not directly named in the biblical canon. And some will even deny the history and the existence of dinosaurs, which is illogical and irrational in my mind. And then why the attacks on science and scientists, I don't understand. Why the attacks on archaeology and biology that doesn't fully confirm the Bible, I don't understand. I'm not saying any of these churches are doing it. I'm talking about just my history individually with meeting certain people say they were believers, and none of them came from these churches. I just want to clarify that. And I could never understand, you know, why is church on the prowl, hunting grounds where the way they say high pastor, or and just flirting with people and matchmaking, and you're only there as long as the pastor is single, but once the pastor becomes engaged or is dating someone, the church is not as packed as it was, and the whole offering sex to people in church by other church people and coming on to people, hitting on people. I just never understood those things. And the whole sexual aggression, physical aggression happens in church when it comes to putting the Lord into your attraction to somebody, and then only come to church because of the curvy people or the well-built toned people. I never understood why those things happen in church. And I'm not indicting any of these churches. I'm not talking about any of these churches. I just talk, or specifically, I'm just speaking in general. Like, I don't understand why these things happen. Why is the church more concerned about showing up to build their brand name of networking, but they're not showing up to truly fellowship together, to discipleship together? They don't fellowship to discipleship. They show up for networking and entrepreneur and being entrepreneurial, and that's it, which is really, really sad to do. And, you know, why is it that family-owned, operated churches tend to be dictatorial instead of communal regarding, you know, healthy decisions made when it comes to their church? And why is the First Lady the subject of scorn and neglect? And she has to worry about other women competing with the pastor. And none of this makes sense to me. I just don't understand why is church always a fashion show? And why is church a place where people are petty and they compete with each other? And how come they don't have regular rotations for community service, you know, delivering meals and delivering clothes to people? Because people are hungry every day, need clothes every day. But why they only do that once a month? How can the neighborhoods around them look like shit, but their churches look like fucking palaces and mansions? So you spend overspending on the buildings and underspending on the least of these, those who are the marginalized, those who are hurting. And you know, I just feel like, you know, a lot of churches, they don't use the gifts of people like me to benefit what they call the kingdom of God. but they get cliquish and want to use the gifts of those people to benefit the kingdom of themselves. So they try to make themselves the controllers of heaven. They don't want God to be the controller of heaven. That's sad.